Greetings. My name is John Hill, and I am one of the elders at CCC. I'm also a husband and a father, and being a father, the topic today makes my heart hurt just thinking about it. It's a hard text, and one that preachers have drawn many insights from. As we begin, let's pray. Father God, thank you for all your blessings to us. Thank you for always wanting the best for us. Thank you for being a just God. Thank you even more for being a merciful God. As we think about Abraham's agonizing test of faith today, we thank you for giving us this account of an event that happened nearly 4,000 years ago, that we may learn about your goodness, your provision, and about the plan you clearly had to spare the lives of all of us so long ago. Open our thinking to your thoughts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Jordan spoke to us about Genesis 20 and 21, covering the birth of Isaac and the exile of Hagar and Ishmael. Jordan left us with a question. What do we fear? My answer in our small group discussion was that I am afraid of something terrible happening to my children. That fear makes me very protective, perhaps too protective. Perhaps the control I exercise to keep them safe means they will similarly overvalue safety and not be willing to trust God in risky circumstances in their lives. As I reflected later on my own, I realized I am also sometimes hesitant to jump into a risky circumstance. This is true even when I have a sense God is telling me to jump in. What if I make a fool of myself or don't represent God well? What if I am hurt or someone else is hurt? What if a blessing that I enjoy, like wealth or comfort in my eventual retirement, is lost because I make a decision that costs me dearly? As I think of these questions when fear overtakes me, I'm forgetting that everything I have is God's. My life, my whole life is for His glory. If I am obedient and trusting, then my success, or indeed my failure, can both be used for God's glory. He sees the big picture, the eternal picture, and I simply do not see what He sees. Real faith is trusting that God knows the outcome when we do not. It is knowing our Father will catch us when we jump. Before we read our scripture today, consider this question on your own or in your group. Are you ever afraid that God will ask you to do something you do not want to do? What is it? Today we come to what might be considered the climax of Abraham's story. Abraham was asked to do what many of us would consider to be the worst thing God could ever ask of anyone. It is Abraham's greatest test. He has failed so many other tests in the previous chapters we've been studying, and yet finally Abraham shows that his faith in God is stronger than his fear. This is Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham,
"My father."
And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said,
"Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?"
Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. The chapter concludes with the genealogy of Abraham's brothers' children. That's not so important to our story today, so we're going to skip reading that part. Can you think of anything worse than being asked to kill your own child? Most parents would sooner sacrifice themselves than carry out something so horrific. We fear losing our children, but even more, we fear being the cause of their death. What absolute agony that would be. God does not expect child sacrifices. Thankfully, he stopped Abraham at the last moment. But perhaps God does want us to put our children in his hands. Our faith should give us an eternal viewpoint that our children are his, and God may have purposes for them that will put them out of our protection. He wants the best for us and for them, and yet we can hold on to them so tightly, as if we do not trust our children with God. Abraham and Sarah had also not always trusted God where their children were concerned, even before their children were born. Looking back over the story so far and looking ahead to the rest of the Bible story, we can see that Abraham and Sarah set the pattern for the nation of Israel. Abraham made so many mistakes and struggled to remain faithful when he was afraid. He and Sarah were waiting for the child that God had promised to them. They had a hard time waiting and were not particularly faithful or trusting over the 25 years between the promise and the birth of Isaac. And yet, they remained God's chosen and favored people. He poured his blessing on them and their family over and over. Over the next 1800 years, Israel as a nation similarly alternated between being faithful and unfaithful, and yet God continued to pour out his favor on Israel over the centuries. Much of Abraham's struggle and Israel's struggle came down to forgetting that God is in control and his people should trust him with everything and in every circumstance. Losing our connection to God would truly be worse than losing anything else. Money, job, house, security, health, friends, parents, husband, wife, son or daughter, we fear to lose all of these things, as though God did not give them to us as a gift in the first place. Maybe we trick ourselves into thinking we got these things through hard work, or through luck, or because we deserve them. But these are all false ideas. We have them because God wants us to have them. If we see them all as gifts from a loving Father and believe he has the power to give and take while still being a loving God, then we can hold to these things more loosely, knowing that only God is truly rock solid and dependable. And if we hold God's gifts more loosely, then we can make those gifts and even ourselves more available to God. We should fear God in his mighty power, but we should not fear losing what he has given us. And what is the most precious thing God ever gave to us? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God's love for us was greater than his need to protect Jesus, his son. He removed his hand of protection in order that Jesus could be the perfect Isaac, the perfect and final sacrifice, the perfect lamb, to conquer sin so we could be saved, freed from slavery to sin, and confidently enjoy his love and grace forever. That love and freedom cannot be taken away. Did you notice the common use of the phrase "only son" in both Genesis and in John? "Your only son" was how God referred to Isaac when talking to Abraham. Yes, Abraham had two sons, but only Isaac was the son that was promised. And God only saw Isaac as the son through whom he would fulfill his other promises to Abraham and Sarah. Later, Jesus would be the only son, again, the son who would fulfill promises and bless all the nations of the earth. Amazingly, when Abraham was confronted with sacrificing his only son, he did not hesitate or argue. He said three times, "Here I am." No argument, no hiding, no hesitation. Abraham had come to a point where he was putting his faith in God as a person even more than in God's promises. Isaac was the promised child and was promised to be the beginning of descendants numbered like the stars, as it says in Genesis 15:5. Yet Abraham did not hesitate to do what God asked. So great was his faith in God. Was Abraham really that faithful and committed? Two times in the text, we see Abraham say something that might be interpreted as deceitful. He told the men that went with them that he and Isaac would be back. and he told Isaac that God would provide the lamb. We might think Abraham was lying because he didn't want the men or Isaac to stop what he was about to do. Or we could take these statements at face value. Abraham did believe that Isaac would return, because God had promised that he would be the descendant that would be the start of a great family, a great number of descendants, and a great nation. Abraham did believe that God had a plan. He might have believed that God would raise Isaac back to life, even if he were sacrificed. I'm sure Abraham was tormented by fear, and yet his faith in God won out over this fear. He was willing to hold loosely to his own beloved son in order to be trusting and obedient with his God. Yes, Abraham really was trusting God, even when it seemed God was making his own promises impossible to keep. Abraham was going to the mountain to worship. Ultimately, worship is offering back to God what he has given to us, to do with as he wishes. It is trusting God with all that we have. What was Abraham placing into God's hands by going to the mountain to worship? How many ways can you answer this question? Here is another interesting question. Did Isaac know what was going to happen as they went to the mountain to worship? At some point, he must have known. Maybe Abraham told him. Maybe not. But Isaac was likely a young man, and Abraham was well over 100 years old. Isaac was strong enough to carry the load of firewood up the mountain, enough for a large burnt offering. Clearly, he was not tricked or overpowered into being bound and placed on the altar. We focus a lot on the faith of Abraham, but Isaac had faith too. He climbed the mountain in Moriah, just as Jesus would later climb Golgotha, knowing what would happen and trusting his Father. Both Abraham and Isaac remained obedient to God right up to the critical moment when the angel of the Lord spoke to stop the sacrifice of Isaac. Remarkably, the angel of the Lord is believed by many to be Jesus himself. He was a unique messenger that spoke twice. Once to stop Abraham from killing Isaac with a knife, saying, "Do not harm him," and, "You have not withheld your one and only son from me." This seems to be God the Son speaking. And after Abraham sacrificed the provided lamb, he named that place, "The Lord will provide." And then this angel of the Lord, again, most likely Jesus, declared with the authority of God, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and multiply your offering as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Jesus, in many ways, is a better Isaac. Isaac was a foreshadowing of Jesus. There are many connections that can be made between the two. Isaac was the long-awaited son, and Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and also a descendant of Abraham. Both were beloved of their fathers. Isaac carried the wood to his own sacrifice, and Jesus carried his cross. Isaac went willingly, and Jesus clearly had the power to save himself, but he did not. It has been thought that Abraham, when he left home on the first morning, already considered Isaac's life to be forfeit. So when Isaac was spared on the third day, it was like Isaac's life was restored, similar to Jesus rising on the third day. What are your thoughts on these similarities between Isaac and Jesus? You can discuss this with your group or think about it on your own. Well, there are all of these similarities, and yet one great difference. God did not spare the life of his son as he spared the life of Isaac. He did not stop the death of Jesus on the cross, but he allowed it, knowing that it would be the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. Jesus, as Abraham and Isaac's descendant, would truly be the blessing that every person, every family, and every nation needs. We are all spared the wrath of the Father because Jesus was the Lamb of God that took our place when he died on the cross. God's promise of many descendants was only begun in Isaac, but it was realized in Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the Savior of the world, the darling of heaven, who is coming again, and to whom all people will bow, and who is worthy of our eternal gratitude and honor and love. Worthy is the perfect Lamb of God.